1 John chapter 5.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
And let's begin by asking for God's help as we turn to his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things from your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is faith? Many people think that faith is closing your eyes and desperately trying to believe that something false is true. They see faith as just wishful thinking. So what you believe doesn't really matter. It's the activity of believing, they say, that might help some people. So they say Jews, Muslims, Christians, they're all fairly similar, because they're all people of faith. But the Apostle John would completely disagree. He says it's the content of our faith that really matters. Who we believe in, what we believe, that makes all the difference in the world. A poet wrote, "Shed a tear for Jimmy Brown, for Jimmy is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. In other words, you can sincerely believe a glass contains some water, but if it contains sulfuric acid, it won't be good to drink. It's vital that we believe what is true. Closing our eyes, trying to believe something, won't help one bit. We need to believe the truth. And nowhere more important is it to believe the truth than in matters of life and death, or eternal life and eternal death. It matters what we believe about Jesus." Our verses tonight are all about faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll see first that faith in Christ is essential. Faith in Christ is essential. It's a theme that runs right through the verses. So look with me at verse 1. John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." There it is at the start of the passage. There again in verse 5. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It matters what we believe. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's King, the divine Saviour and ruler? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son, the eternal God, come down to rule? John says it matters. It's there again in verse 10. John speaks of believing in the Son of God, or literally believing on him. Because faith in Christ isn't just agreeing with facts, it's a personal commitment to Jesus, relying on him as our Saviour, our God. Faith in Christ means commitment to Jesus as God's saving, ruling Son. And John says that is essential. It really matters. In fact, it's great you're here tonight, because nothing matters more. Just look at the end of the passage, verse 11. Verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, there is nothing more important than faith in Christ. It brings eternal life. Amazingly, God gives this eternal life to us. We could never earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift bound up in his Son, Jesus Christ. So those who believe in him, who are committed to him, have life now. We have eternal life, a relationship with God that starts now and continues for all eternity. Whereas John says, those who do not have the Son of God do not have life. Jesus is the one way to eternal life. And that's not a popular message, is it? Not popular to say that no other religion leads to life. But it is what verse 12 says. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So you or your friend could be the most religious person in the world and not have life. We could live a life of extraordinary kindness and benevolence and not have life. You could go to church for years, have Christian parents, go to Christian Union, be described as a Christian, but not have life. Because eternal life is in God's Son. So the key is, do you have the Son? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you relying on him? Faith in Christ, the Son of God, is essential. There was once a very rich art collector who died, and his extensive art collection was put up for auction after his death. Art collectors from around the world gathered for the auction. But to the critics' frustration, the auction began with a rather poor painting of this old man's son. It was laughable, really, on a completely different scale from all the masterpieces to follow. It was painted by an amateur, done just before his son had died in warfare. It was on a completely different level from all the masterpieces. So when the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, the room was silent. No one wanted it. Who'll start the bidding with £100, said the auctioneer. But no one said anything. Until from the back of the room, someone called out, who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Forget it. Get on to the good stuff. But the auctioneer replied, the man's will is clear. We have to sell this one first. Now who will take the son? Well, finally, a friend of the old man spoke and said, will you take £50? It's all I've got. I knew the man's son. I'd love to have the painting. The auctioneer said, I have £50. Will anyone go higher? Well, everyone stayed silent. They were excited to be getting on to the rest of the paintings. So the auctioneer said, going, gone. The hammer fell. At which point the auctioneer says, the auction is over. Across the room there was disbelief. People started muttering, well, what do you mean over? What about all those masterpieces? There are millions of pounds of paintings. It's very simple, the auctioneer replied. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all. They all go to the man who has the Son. Well, that is what John tells us. He who has the Son has life. Eternal life. If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. I think we often put ourselves on a scale and think, if only we were a bit richer, or had a bit better job, or a bit fitter body, or a bit better family, or whatever it is, the list goes on. If only we could sort of do slightly better on some scale, all sorts of ways, we wish we had a bit more. But John says, actually, no, there are two groups in the world, just two. Those with life, those without life. Those who have the Son of God, those who don't have the Son of God. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him? There is nothing more important. Right through these verses, we see faith in Christ is essential. But I guess we might be left with two questions. Some might be asking, how can I know if I believe? How can I be sure that I have this faith in Christ? How can I be sure if I'm a real believer? But others might be asking, well, hang on, where's the evidence in the first place? How can I know if it's true? How can I know if it's worth believing in? And John answers both those questions in these verses. So he tells us, secondly, that faith in Christ is life-changing. Faith in Christ is life-changing. Now, we've seen many times in this series on 1 John that the key verse of the book is chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants Christians to be sure of eternal life. And so he gives us three tests by which Christians can assure themselves they're genuine. We've seen them all in previous weeks. The Jesus test. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Secondly, the obedience test. Do we seek to obey God's word and turn from sin? Thirdly, the love test. Do we love other Christians? Jesus, obedience, love. And as John gets to the end of his letter, he begins to combine the tests. So all those three themes, Jesus, obedience, and love, come together in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And we see that faith in Christ is life-changing. So verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Literally, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. God puts his life within us. He enables us to believe. And that faith in Christ changes us. Faith results in a love for God's family. So continuing, verse 1, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, then we're both children of God, brothers and sisters. And so I'm to put your needs above my own, to seek your growth as a Christian. Concern for other believers comes from love for God. Now, I guess we can see this in our own lives if we're Christians. So before I was a Christian, I just thought Christians were weird. Just bizarre. Why would I hang out with those people? But when God gave me life, enabled me to put my trust in Jesus, I found I began to be concerned for other Christians. I wanted them to grow. Faith changes us, so we love God's family. Faith changes us, so we obey God's commands. That's verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. John says, actually, the most loving thing I can do for you is to obey God. Because if I'm obeying God, then everything I do will be what is very best for you. John says, real love for God's people will mean real love for God and obedience to God's word. And I can't claim to love God but ignore what he says. I'm not married, but if I was married, I couldn't claim to love my wife and then stick my fingers in my ears every time she tried to speak to me. To husbands here, my advice to you would be that you don't tell your wife, I love you, I just can't stand a word you say to me. It wouldn't really work, would it? If you love someone, you'll listen to them. You will listen to them. But with God it goes even further, because he's not our equal, like a husband or wife. He's our creator, the ruler of all. So if I love him, I'll not just listen to his words, I'll obey his words. That's what he deserves. I'll obey him not just from duty to keep rules, but because I love him, because of all he's done for me. Faith changes us, so we obey God's commands. And again, I think Christians know this. We fail all the time. We sin. But our sin now grieves us. We're not happy sinners. Our sin makes us uncomfortable because we know it offends God. And so we seek to change and obey him. Faith changes us, so we obey God's commands. And faith changes us, so we overcome the world. Verse 3, John says, halfway through, God's commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. When we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we're set free from the spiritual power that controls the world. We're no longer ruled by the world's priorities. And so as a Christian, I discover that God's commands are not burdensome. They may be difficult. They're certainly all-encompassing. But they aren't a burden because they set me free. God wants what is very best for us. So his commands will always ultimately lead to our good. I wonder if you realize that you will never, ever ultimately lose out by obeying God. His commands may be difficult, but they're not a burden. They set us free. Maybe you're put off becoming a Christian because you're aware of how difficult it would be to start putting Jesus first in your life. Maybe your family aren't Christians. Perhaps most of your friends aren't Christians. And you know the pressure from the world will be huge. But John says, as we put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we overcome the world. We're set free from our old slavery to sin. God enables us to be victorious, to obey him. We don't have to follow the world. It's as if faith in Jesus is like the plug that connects us with God's power supply. And there's no shortage in his supply. He enables us to obey. Now, I guess those Christians here with a sensitive conscience will be thinking, well, I love God's family so little. I obey God so little. I seem to keep following the world. But we've seen in 1 John that the death of Jesus brings complete forgiveness for all my sin. So the issue is not, am I perfect? None of us are. The issue is, am I changing? Do I want to love God's family? Want to obey God's commands? Want to overcome the world? If so, I can take confidence, because John says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He says we can know we love the children of God. We can be sure of eternal life. Our desire to love God's family, obey God, overcome the world, show that we believe we've been born of God. Faith in Christ is essential. Faith in Christ is life-changing. But maybe you say that, well, that's fine for Christians, but actually, I can't believe. Where's the evidence? How do you know who Jesus is? The Da Vinci Code says that Jesus is just a man. He got married, had kids. How can you be so sure who he is? Where's the evidence? And John goes on to tell us, thirdly, that faith in Christ is reasonable. Faith in Christ is reasonable. It's verses 6 to 10. He tells us that faith in Christ is based on historical fact. Verse 6, This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now, those verses might seem confusing to us. I guess they would have been much more obvious to John's original readers. It seems there were false teachers around who were claiming that Jesus was just a man. That they said there's no way that a spiritual God could take on a body of flesh. Certainly no way that God could die on a cross. They said Jesus was just a man, but the Spirit, or the Christ, descended on him at his baptism, left him before he dies. It's a slightly weird idea, but they were claiming that Jesus was just a special man, endued by the Spirit of God, who left him before the cross. So it seems water, in verse 6, refers to Jesus' baptism. That's when he came, by or through water, into the public arena. But John says Jesus wasn't just divine at his baptism. He's still divine at his death. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. In other words, Jesus, God the Son, really died for us. He didn't stop being God before he died. God the Son died for us. That's why we can be forgiven. Obviously, it's no good me saying, I'll die for you. I'll take your sins, get you into heaven. Because I can't pay for your sin. But God can. And so because God the Son died, taking the punishment we deserved, we can be sure of forgiveness. John says, Jesus, God the Son, really lived. He really died. They're facts of history. You can check them out for yourself. You could pick up one of the free Gospels from the welcome desk. And read it through. Christian faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's based on historical evidence. It's been said the only thing you get from a leap in the dark is a sprained ankle. It doesn't help. Whereas faith in Christ is based on historical fact, the facts of Jesus' life, the facts of Jesus' death. But more than that, the end of verse 6 says it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So the Holy Spirit both inspired the Bible and uses the preaching of the Bible to bring us to God. Jesus' baptism and death are confirmed by the Spirit. He's the third witness announcing that Jesus really is the Son of God. Now, if you watch any TV courtroom dramas, you'll know that much depends on the reliability of witnesses. Will the jury believe the witness? They look a bit dodgy, or does their evidence add up? Well, John says, just look at these witnesses. Look at these witnesses. Verse 9, John says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater. Because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is in the witness box. He's telling us who Jesus is. And if I can put it reverently, God is even speaking on his specialist subject, giving testimony about his own Son. God knows who his Son is. So if God says Jesus is his Son, then Jesus is God's Son. God himself tells us in this book. Christian faith is reasonable in that it's based on historical facts. But more than that, it's reasonable because it's listening to God. Listening to God, believing what God says, is the reasonable thing to do. When God tells us that Jesus is his Son, it makes sense to believe him. He is the one who knows. And the way we respond to God's testimony has important results for us. Do you see them in verse 10? Verse 10 says that anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Once we become a Christian, over time, God confirms the truth in our hearts. From time to time, we just know it's true. We might not be able to explain why, but we know it's true. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Maybe that you've been coming to church for a while, or perhaps you've been investigating Christianity for a while. And maybe you've just begun to be convinced that this is true, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really did die for you. The Spirit has been testifying to you that it's true, which leaves you with a choice. Will you take God at his word and commit your life to Jesus? Or will you refuse what God says, decide that actually God is a liar? That's what you're doing if you don't commit your life to Jesus. You're saying, God, actually, you don't know what you're talking about. Your testimony about Jesus isn't true. I'm going to keep running my life. It's worth being aware that when people investigate and reject Christianity, they don't reject it because of the evidence. They reject it in spite of the evidence. John says they are determined to ignore God, even if that means calling God a liar. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. There is nothing more important. Faith in Christ is essential. Faith in Christ is life-changing, so we can have confidence if we see within us those signs of love for God's family, obedience to God's commands, overcoming the world. We can know we've been born of God. And there's good grounds for our faith. God himself tells us the truth about Jesus. And as we believe him and commit ourselves to Jesus, we can be sure of real, abundant, everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our dear Father, we want to thank you for the gift of eternal life in your Son. Father, we're sorry for not valuing that as we should. We pray that you would help us to see the wonder of knowing you, of having your Son, and of enjoying an eternal relationship with you. And we pray that you'll give us greater confidence of that relationship as your life within us changes us, so that we love your people, obey you, overcome the world. Please would you help us, as those who trust you, to be sure of eternal life. We praise you for speaking to us and telling us about your Son, Jesus. And we pray that we would believe your testimony. We pray for those who don't yet believe your testimony about your Son. We pray that you would open their eyes and give them life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.